on the Trinity. And what that means for us is we believe strongly in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's kind of creedal for us. And all that means is, like, at its core, we're a Trinitarian church. And so we believe strongly that the God the Father and God the Son and Jesus and God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that we can have within us, have all been working together in unison as a group to love us. So why is that important? Because God is not simply an individual. God is in together, is in community within the Godhead. And he says to us, you are not simply an individual. I did not create you just to be a lone ranger. You're not supposed to be one singular person. You're supposed to come together with other people, whether that's just one or two people or on Sunday mornings as a group. And so I find it really, really important, this concept of the Trinity, to how we live and how we do church. And so if you are a guest with us or if you're new with us, we want you to know that we want you to be a part of what we're doing. You're welcome here, and we're glad that you're here, and we invite everybody to invite others to be a part of what we're doing as well. We do have these Connect cards, and this is just kind of a practical way for us to get to know you a little bit. There's a place on the back that lets us know kind of who you are and a little bit about you, a little information. You can fold that in half, and there's a Connect table back there, and you can stick that in the basket that's back there. And we have some things, some gifts back there for you as well, just some things that you can take home and get to know us a little bit. And for everybody, there's also a place on there for prayer requests. And that kind of goes to the help me part that we were just praying just a minute ago. If you need anything, if you have prayer about anything, put it on here. There is no prayers that are too silly. I've even had people put, I know this is a dumb prayer request. There's no dumb prayer request. Just write it there. We'd love to pray for you. And the only people that see that are the pastors at The Journey, myself and Ryan, Jackie, and Kay. We're the only ones who see that, and we pray over those, and we would love to hear your prayer requests. Again, you can fold that up. You can put that in the Connect table basket back there. There's some baskets around the back of the room. And again, we would love to be able to be a part of your life in that way. All right, so we are kind of winding down this series that I know has taken most of the summer. And so, Godly Relationships, that's the name of this series. I will just kind of remind you of where we've gone. If you have not heard these, you can go online and you can listen to these. But we talked about resolving conflict well. We used Matthew 18, and we specifically kind of used some passages of Scripture that Jesus gives us on this is exactly how you deal with conflict. Interestingly, conflict is just kind of a constant thing with people, and it's very easy for us to do conflict poorly. I would encourage you, if you sometimes struggle with how to do conflict, just go back and listen to that one singular talk. That teaching just gives a really nice roadmap on I should just do conflict better. Most of the reason we do conflict poorly is our own insecurities, our own struggles. We're not sure what to do with it, and so sometimes our anxiety builds, and we do something that we kind of regret later. But if we handle it well, I think that week one is really helpful. Then we went to week two, which was choosing forgiveness. And then last week, we talked about truth tellers and the importance of truth tellers in our life. And today, we talk about welcoming everyone. And we're going to kind of like finish this series on welcoming everyone. And then next week, we're going to talk about heaven on earth. And those two will go together. I'll explain that more next week. But this idea of welcoming everyone is a major theme for Jesus. Because, and you know, Josh was kind of talking about it earlier, we all know the feeling, that feeling you get deep within, and it is joyful when you feel like you're wanted and chosen and embraced. And that's a hard thing to feel, even if you, you know, you come to The Journey, let's say, and it's the first time you've ever come here. And for some of you, that's probably true of you today. And it's like, yeah, people are nice to you and they welcome you, but it takes some time. It takes some participation in things a little bit to start to be like, oh yeah, I really belong here. It's not just that I'm welcome, but people here really want me here. They're warm to me. And so that takes us looking to other people and going, I want to do that for you. I want to welcome you in. Because there are few pains like being left out and feeling rejected and feeling like we don't belong. When I say those phrases, rejected, you don't belong, you're left out, some of you may have some of those feelings right now in places in your life. Some of you may not even realize this, but because of you, there may be someone or some people who feel that way. And you haven't really thought about it like that because you're thinking about your own feelings of rejection and being left out, which I totally get. But it's also possible that any of us are doing some things that let somebody else know they're rejected, they're left out. And it might be worth us kind of thinking today, what does Jesus actually want us to do? How does he want us to handle welcoming others? Now, nothing shows this to me quite like airplane seating. If you've ever flown on a plane, and if you've been in coach seating, and I won't ask how many of you have ever been in first class, but if you've been in coach seating, or what they now call the main cabin, they're like, you're in the main cabin. I'm like, I know it's coach seating. You don't have to tell me that. It's ridiculous. So if you've ever been in coach seating and you see the first class passengers, and you see the food they're eating is better than yours, and it is, and you see that they have better plates, and they seem to even have, like, silverware and better everything. They have nicer seats, and they have better drinks, and they have nicer flight attendants even. Nothing against flight attendants, but they have better everything. And if that isn't enough, they pull a little tiny curtain. Raise your hand if you've seen the curtain get pulled. Yeah, some of you have seen this. They have a little tiny curtain they pull. And it's kind of, to me, it's uglier than a door. A door would mean, okay, I know I'm shut out. The curtain is, but we still want you to see what's happening up here. So they put this little tiny curtain between you and the first class people, and you know right away that you don't belong. In fact, recently, the reason I was thinking about this is I was in coach, and I was watching this in the first class. And I had to go to the bathroom. And they make about the same amount of bathrooms for all the rabble, all just the people who are in the, you know, the main cabin, the coach cabin. Those people have the same amount of bathrooms, it appears to me, as the first class people. So I look around, and there is a line for the coach bathroom. And I look back there, and I'm looking, and I'm like, and then I look up at the first class bathroom, because I can see through the curtain that it's open. And so I devise a plan. I wait until the woman, the flight attendant, she has the curtain back, because I don't know if it, like, a little, you know, has a little electrocution kind of thing on it or something. So I wait till it's back. She pulls the curtain back, and as soon as it's back, I beeline it for the first class bathroom. It was open. I ran quickly. But as I got there, as I was going in, nobody said anything, nobody did anything, but I felt eyes upon me. I felt as if there were people who knew I didn't belong. Now, probably none of them even cared. They were just reading whatever they were doing. But I just had that feeling like, yeah, I really shouldn't be here. When we have this feeling, if you remember me talking about this as-is idea, this was right after Easter this year, that I think when we feel unwelcome, there's this as-is sticker that we have. We all carry it. And the as-is sticker basically says, this is all I've got. This is the best you're going to get. And I've got some real faults, and there's some real problems with me, and there's some places in which I'm insecure, and sometimes I don't even like myself, and I wonder if you don't like me about this. And there's just these little feelings we have. Now, some of you have this real tiny, and some of you have this really big, and some people are somewhere in between. But everybody has this to some degree. And the as-is sticker can get really big when we know we don't have it all together. So what people try to do is, they feel abnormal, like they don't belong. And so human nature kind of dictates that what we're going to do is try to find people who are more like us so we can feel more normal. It's actually a very human thing to do. If I could just get around some people who are like me, I just feel a little better. Like maybe I'm okay. But because of the polarizing nature of humanity, and people often will be like, oh, our culture is so polarizing today. I'm like, our culture is not polarizing. Humans are polarizing. This has always been this way. Humans love to polarize. They love to get into little groups. That's what they do. And of course, in our culture, we do it like crazy. And so we tend to see other people as being so different that what happens is, I've got these people who are like-minded with me. Now I kind of, over time, stay away from these people. And I know that I'm okay, but over time I realize maybe they're not okay. Their as-is problems become more glaring. I see them running to the first-class bathroom, and I'm like, oh, you do not belong. Sociologist Robert Putnam said, we can do something different than this. And I just want to put this out there as we talk today, and you kind of have it in the back of your mind. That we don't have to be only separated from people different from us. He said we should strive for two modes of relationship. The first mode is bonding. That it is really important that you find like-minded people, develop deep connections with. That this is actually a really big deal. But he said it's also just as big a deal that we figure out bridging. which is we look outward to welcome people from a wide variety of backgrounds. Jesus was the ultimate bridger. Jesus would have these intimate relationships with close groups of friends, but he was also always looking to bring people back to him. He's basically wanting people to know you belong in the family of Christ. That's why it is called the family of God. You have a new family you can join. You can be a part of something bigger than you. Jesus wanted everybody to know that. He still does. And so I think Jesus calls all of us to be bridgers. For you and I to go outside ourselves a little bit, not just bond with the people like us so we feel okay, but how do I welcome other people, even if it's outside of my comfort zone? Now, when we don't do this, C.S. Lewis had a great name for what happens when we only bond. And it's something that maybe you've seen in your own life, or maybe you've seen other people do to you. He calls it the inner ring. And you can look this up because it's a pretty interesting essay he gave on this. He said that one of the great temptations in life is just our desire to be on the inside. He called it to be on the inner ring. That we want to belong to a special group that has status or secret knowledge. That people want to know they're important, that they're accepted, that everybody that is in that little group knows that they, or that little group, is kind of better than whatever other group they're focused on. That their little as-is group has figured something out. He said this desire is often stronger than the natural desire for money and power. That's what people kind of tend to think is the most important thing. People want money and people want power. The reality is people want this, to know that somehow they're special. And Lewis says it can drive us to act in ways that go against our values. That we say we're a certain type of person, but because of this, we act and react in ways that we would never think we would do. Sometimes people start going down a road that they say, I would never be this way. And if you stop and you look back, you go, ooh, I've become this thing. Jesus' own disciples struggled with this. Famously, James and John's mother sidled up to Jesus and asked that her sons be favored among the other disciples. If you don't know this story, I'll just show you one little part of it. The mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, she comes to Jesus with her sons. I really like this part because this is a mom who thinks her boys are the greatest boys ever. This is a mom who thinks her kids do no wrong. This is a mom who, when her kid was 3 months old, was like, look how smart these kids are. Aren't these boys smart? They're so intelligent. That's the cutest boy ever. You're the great. Like, this is this mom. And so this mom is kind of hyping these boys up and being like, guys, you're one of Jesus' disciples, and there's 12 of you, but you're the special ones. And they're like, no, mom, he said we're all great. And my mom's like, no. You're the special ones. And I can kind of see her grabbing them by the ear, you know, and just kind of taking them up to Jesus. So she walks the kids up to Jesus. I mean, these are grown men, but they're her kids. She gets down on her knees before Jesus, and she says, I have something I want to ask of you. And he says to her, what do you want? She said, say, this is my favorite part. She doesn't ask. She goes, say, basically, agree with me that these boys are the best boys of all the boys. Right? I mean, these are the best. Everyone else is just a little less. Say that my two sons may sit, one at your right side and one at your left side, when you're the king. I mean, in her mind, he's going to be the king of this world. When you're the king, I want these two great boys, one to be at your right and one to be at your left. Let them be in the inner ring. And it isn't enough just to, by the way, for Jesus to say, yeah, your boys are awesome. They're amazing. Never seen any boys like these. She also wants them to be seen on the right and the left. So everybody else knows who's on the inner ring. Then all the other disciples get to see this, and it's obvious. Oh, we're all kind of left out because they're special. Needless to say, Jesus is not happy with this conversation. But this was no new thing for Jesus. He dealt with it constantly. He's dealing it with each of us constantly. For instance, Peter, another disciple, one of the other 10, he had this same issue come up after Jesus left the earth. I just want to tell you this story because I think it's really again, informative of how the Lord wants us to live. There's this guy named Paul, and Paul goes out into the world to tell people about Jesus, basically to welcome the entire world, welcome them into the family of Christ. I'll give you a little simple map of just some of the places. This isn't all of them. This is just some of the places that Paul went to tell people about Jesus. And I've had this conversation twice in like the last 3 weeks, so I'm just going to have this real quick just in case you don't know this, which is fine. But there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four Gospels of Jesus. Sometimes I call those the biographies of Jesus. They each have a different way of explaining who Jesus is. Then right after that, you get to Acts. Acts is written by the exact same guy who wrote Luke. It's Luke. Luke writes Luke, the book of Luke, and then he writes Acts. If you go home and read Acts, which I would encourage you to do, we have free Bibles back there. Grab one of them, take them home. If you go about 2/3 through the Bible, maybe 3/4, you're going to find Acts. Open that up. If you read all of Acts, all Acts tells you is the Acts of the first disciples and how they started the early church. And you will get everything you need to know about the New Testament. It'll all make sense if you read through Acts. Because one of the things you'll read is about how Paul goes through the entire known Roman world. And every one of these places, Philippi, Galatia, Colossae, Thessalonica, he goes through all these places and others and tells them about Jesus. People who had no idea who Jesus was and who were not Jewish. And he will bring them into the church, into the family of God. When you then read the rest of the Bible, you will see things like Philippi, and you will read a letter called Philippians. That's to that church that Paul started. He then went and started a church in Rome. You'll read Romans. Started a church in Galatia. You'll read Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, Thessalonians. So all of the rest of the books of the Bible come out of these missionary journeys. That kind of helps you. Why do I bring this up? This is all Paul did. He spent his entire life doing this. And people hated it so much that he was put in jail for this. They just stuck him in jail for years at a time. That's where a lot of these letters were written. Peter was like, Paul, go do your thing. Peter stayed in Israel. He stayed in Jerusalem most of the time. And he saw where Paul went, and he said, I'm not going to those people. Those aren't the people that I think belong. That's great for Paul, but I'm going to stay with my group. And that's what he did. He stayed with his group. He only worked with Jewish people. He would not talk to Gentiles. All Gentile means is non-Jewish people. Most of us in here, Gentiles. Peter would not talk to you. So one day, God gives a vision in a dream to a man named Cornelius. Who's Cornelius? You'll read this in Acts once you read it. The vision was that Cornelius needed to go find Peter. The problem is Cornelius is not Jewish. Cornelius, in fact, was a Roman centurion, part of the Roman army of Caesar's that was occupying Israel. Cornelius gets this vision from the Lord that says, go find this guy Peter. So he goes to find this guy Peter. At the same time, Peter gets a vision. Here's Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Just so you know, this isn't some like transcendental meditation kind of thing. The word trance here is he started to see this vision of the heavens opening up. Trance here actually means, in the Greek language, is amazement. He's amazed at what he's seeing. Everything all of a sudden is changed before his eyes. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened. He saw something like a large sheet. I love the something like. How would you even describe when you're in this vision of God giving you something that you've never seen before? So he's like, something like a sheet. It looked like a sheet coming down. I don't even know how to describe this. I saw heaven opened up, something like a large sheet, let down to earth by its four corners. And what's in the sheet? It contained all kinds of four-footed animals. Like, what? As well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. That's the voice of God. Kill these animals and eat them. And you're like, well, that is an odd vision. Well, let's keep going. Surely not, Lord. Are you kidding me? Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. That's all impure and unclean. I just want to stop you. The people that would eat that stuff were the people Paul was off talking to. Peter is not one of those people. Fine, you can go do your thing. I'm staying with the good people, my people, the right people. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. I mean, this is how I read that. Who do you think you are, Peter? Who do you think you are? You think you're so special that you're better than these people or this person? I wonder if the Lord would say any of that to any of us right now. You know those people or that person that you think's less than you? You may even feel good that you've made them outcasts and you're the good person. Who do you think you are? Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Verse 16, this happens three times and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. The Jews had strict laws about eating certain animals, and God says to Peter, you can eat any animal. This was a big deal. Now, for some of you, this doesn't seem like that big a deal. This was a really big, big deal. The vision is God saying that Peter needed to stop judging people based on his own assumptions about who God judges and who belongs. So here is what happens. While talking with Cornelius, Peter goes inside and he finds a large gathering of people, a bunch of Gentiles. I mean, can you imagine? He stayed away from Gentiles forever, and then all of a sudden he's in a room and there's Gentiles everywhere. I mean, it's like a horror movie, right, for Peter. And he said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God has sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. For a time, it was the Jews who were special, and Peter looked at it as like this kind of, oh, we're so special, we're in the inner ring, all these people are bad. And the Lord comes and says, I am the Lord of all people. Everyone's worthy of his love. I think it is super important to be reminded of how Christ sees everyone. Like, super important. It's almost like we should almost wake up every morning and be reminded of this, because we get ourselves in so much trouble by the people we dislike, the people we judge, the person that's in our friend group or our family or our neighborhood or our workspace or whoever, that we're like, yeah, they don't count. They're out. The group of people that we've just decided God doesn't love as much as we don't love them. I like to remind people about Paul Hibbert, an anthropologist who said there's two different ways of sorting objects. He made it really simple. He goes, when you sort objects, any objects, you have to figure out what's an in object or an out object. And if you remember me talking about this, some of you, one way is what I call bounded sets. Hibbert says that the bounded set really helps us know where objects belong. When it comes to humans, the way we do this is we have us versus them. We sort people. The way you determine whether an object is in or out is by carefully defining the boundary. You figure out who belongs and who doesn't. Most of our boundaries are arbitrary. You go back to Peter. Peter's boundary is based on type of food you would eat. Arbitrary boundary. Us, them. In, out. In this situation, the membership is fixed. And by the way, there's tons of examples of this. I just gave some that you would probably know. Christian versus non-Christian. You can have a nice bounded set. Oh, I know who's in, and I know who's out. Rich or poor. Broncos or Chiefs. Broncos in, Chiefs out. Republican, Democrat. Coach or first class. Ugh. I've got some stuff to deal with. Jews and Gentiles. Catholics and Protestants would be one we would be thinking of if you thought of Jews and Gentiles in that same way. And if you think, well, who cares about Catholics and Protestants? Many people in this world care about Catholics and Protestants. People are still killing each other today because of Catholics and Protestants. In and out. And so sometimes what we do is we make arbitrary bounded sets based on something we come up with. We try to figure this out for ourselves because we want to belong. We want to be in the inner ring, the special people who figured it out, because other people haven't figured it out like we have. So if we did this, let's say I decided to make an arbitrary bounded set for you this morning. As everybody was walking in through the doors, I would have told you, in order to come into church today, and we want you here, we love you, come on in, come be a part of the journey today, but we're going to give you a 5-question algebra test that you need to pass. And if you pass it, you can come in. Now, some of you would be like, that's great. Algebra, that's easy. No problem. Give me the test. Can't wait. Others, you are not great at math, and you would pass on taking it. In fact, you would just turn around and go. What it would do is, in a very simple way, create a bounded set. We would know who belongs here today and who doesn't belong here based on your math scores. And we would have just come up with that, an arbitrary idea. And what it does is these bounded sets help us define who belongs and who doesn't. By the way, my favorite thing is when people are upset at other people's bounded sets, so they're making their own bounded sets. I love it. They're like, oh, I can't believe those people do bounded sets, so I'm keeping them away from me. I hate those people. I'm like, oh, yeah, interesting. It's like we just can't help ourselves. We have to define ourselves against other people. Except there's another option. If you remember this option, centered set. The centered set, people, Paul Hibbert explains, is that objects in the set are defined by their orientation to the center. What matters is not where you stand, but movement. In this way, it's all about where your arrows are going. So in this way, we're all within the boundary, but we're at different points in relation to the center. So I'll just put Jesus in the center, because that's the most important thing to the journey, is that people understand how much Jesus loves them. The grace of God can come to you. So for Christianity, the center is Jesus, and the centered approach to Jesus is really helpful. It takes our eyes off everybody else. So now I'm not in a bounded set trying to figure out who belongs and doesn't belong. I'm simply looking at the center, which is Jesus. Everyone else can kind of do what they want to do at some level. Here's what a centered set looks like. Same words. Jesus there at the center, and everyone is moving either closer or further away from Jesus. It's not my judgment whether they're moving closer or further away from Jesus. All I am focused on is Jesus. Now, I may welcome some of those people to focus on Jesus as well. Whether they do or not is their business. They have to deal with their own center set. The problem we all have is we live in this world of bounded sets, and any of us can easily take our eyes off Jesus. We forget the center of what we're supposed to be looking at. And whatever words you would use to describe yourself, you might think they're really important. They are not. They're really not. They don't even come close to you describing yourself as a follower of Jesus. If when someone says to you, what do you believe? What are your main values? What do you really care about in this world? If your first answer isn't Jesus, he's kind of the definer of everything else, you should really look into your heart. If eventually you get to, well, I go to church sometimes, you should really look into your heart. What is the most important thing in this world? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and he makes everything different in how I live. He changes me from the inside out. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better friend. I'm a better pastor. Hopefully, I'm a better teacher. I just hopefully I'm a better person. Not because of me, because I got all sorts of problems. Jesus in me. At the core, to be a bridger, when you're looking at this, to be a bridger is helping others feel more and more welcome to come to the center. And so you kind of think of it as not us versus them, but there are people, we don't even see them, they're on the other side, I'm on the other side, I'm just figuring out where I'm at with Jesus, and they're figuring out where they're at with Jesus. And I, as a bridger, want to help them feel more comfortable. I want to help them. I don't want to hurt them. When we try to remove bounded sets, I think things change a lot in our life. I think the anxiety you may feel about the world, about life, about what's going on, will calm more than you realize. Because when you're always focused on everything else, whew, it's a very anxious world. But when I get myself narrowed on what really matters, it's wild how things start to make sense. You start to get why Jesus is at the center and has been at the center for century after century. I don't have to compare, I don't have to contrast, I don't have to compete. No self-righteousness, no judgment, just grace. And I close with this. When I put Jesus at the center, if you put Jesus at the center, you want to know the benefits of it? I'll just kind of put this out for you. When you're going towards grace, I mean, constantly just focused on who Jesus is, you will find that the focus on the problems around you, not only do they shrink, you will see that things are not as they seem. That you've made some things bigger than they need to be. And you can name the problem. It can be greed. It can be fear. It can be injustice, divorce, neglect, your own suffering, your addiction, your feelings of rejection, your bitterness, your resentments. It can be your violence, your apathy, grief. It can be war. It can be death. Anything you can think of, any huge, massive thing you can think of, they all become manageable as you move toward the center. They are unmanageable. They are overwhelming as you move away from the center. A centered approach reminds us that human problems will not be solved by human means. Say that one more time. Human problems will not be solved by human means. Human problems will not be solved by human nature. Most of your problems are not going to be solved by new technology, new innovations, new science, new AI options. Most of your problems are not going to be solved by more education. You're just learning a lot. You're figuring things out. Most of your problems are not going to be solved by more money. Most of your problems are not going to be solved by a better job. Most of your problems are not going to be solved by if only you had a little better spouse or better parents or better kids. Most of your problems are not going to be solved by human means. Because moving towards the center creates perspective on everything. Because at the center, is the most important person that you could ever know, Jesus Christ. At the center is someone who is begging you to come have a relationship with him. At the center is grace, freedom, love, liberty to be yourself. At the center is all you were supposed to be, all you were created to be. As Josh comes forward, I want to close with some words that Jesus said to that mother. Michael read them earlier, but I really want you to let these pour over you. Because what Jesus wants us to do with this is, when we stop focusing on other people, we become more open to telling people, come be a part of the center. Come see what Jesus is doing. And they're like, yeah, I'm so different than you, or I don't know, doesn't matter. Come, I welcome you. We become better at welcoming people at the Journey. We become better at welcoming people in our neighborhoods. We become better at welcoming people in our apartment complex, at our work, at our school. We just become more kind. Our actions change. And so when Jesus saw this mother pulling her little boys who were like 30-something up to Jesus and going, make them important, he has to respond. Let these words sit with you as you go to the table today. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him care for you. Whoever wants to be first among you, let him be your servant. For the Son of Man, for Jesus, came not to be cared for. He came to care for others, for you. He came to give his life so that many could be bought by his blood and made free, there's grace, free from the punishment of sin. go and be a part of the center of all things this morning at the table. Every week at The Journey, we close our service with the Eucharist. We do it on purpose. The reason is the height of a Sunday morning is not me speaking. The height of a Sunday morning is me hopefully leading you back to Christ, back to the table and going, I'm going to take the bread of man, the symbol. I get to take this symbol of Christ's body that was broken for me, the grace he has for me. I put it into the wine or the juice. As I dip it in, I am taking the symbol of Christ's blood that was spilled. These were not just things that happened. This was a sacrifice so that I would come closer to the center. I take that and I bring it into my body. I am taking the grace of Christ once again and saying, this is how I choose to live. This is what matters. Go to the table. Let God be your Lord. Give him more and more control. Stop focusing on anybody else. Start focusing right on Jesus Christ and welcome others to do the same. When you're ready, I encourage you, go and respond. If you'll pray with me. Lord, man, I just thank you for welcoming us at the table. I always think about when we line up that we're not just lining up alone. Every time I line up to go to the table each week, God, it's so cool because there's all these other people. There's a person in front of me who takes this very seriously. There's people behind me who take this very seriously. And you are welcoming all of us, and we all have different backgrounds and different lives we've lived and different ways in which we think and see the world. And you say, none of that matters compared to me. And so we line up today. We come to that table, God, and it is a table of grace. Eucharisto, grace, thanksgiving. And so, God, we're going to come, and we're going to respond to you. And let us have our eyes focused on you, for God so loved the world. It's in your name, Christ, we pray these things. Amen.